A reading from Psalm 32. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile. While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long. For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sins to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. After little Ronald got caught cheating on a math test, his parents asked Pastor Jurgensen to give him a long talk on sin, confession, and forgiveness. When Pastor Jurgensen finished the long talk, he asked little Ronald, "What do you have to do before you ask the Lord for forgiveness?" Little Ronald looked at him and then confidently replied, "Give me another math test, Pastor, and I'll show you." Let's admit that when it comes to sin, confession, and forgiveness, at least little Ronald has made an honest confession. Last Monday, I asked a question on Facebook. Without naming names, and if you feel safe enough to do so, please post what has been the hardest thing for you to forgive. One confessed how he struggles to forgive the uncle who molested him. One confessed how she struggles to forgive the middle-aged sister who, rather than care for their aging mother, fleeced and took advantage of her. Another confessed how she struggles to forgive herself for the day when she disciplined a child and found herself actually to be abusing him. One man confessed how he struggles to forgive himself for lies he told about a friend that destroyed their 40-year friendship. A young woman confesses how she struggles to forgive the man who murdered her mother. And more than five confessed how they struggle to forgive God for how an aunt died, for children who died in the womb, for a marriage that went sour, for how things just turned out. Often the need to forgive boils down to how at least one participant in a relationship does something monstrous against another or against others, and often does not or will not make amends. And this creates a space that is incredibly hard to navigate. Still, God calls us to navigate it, for as author Lewis Smedes tells us, if we say that monsters, people who do terrible evil, are beyond forgiving, then we've given them a power they should never have, the power to keep their evil alive in the hearts of those who suffered most. We give them power to condemn their victims to live forever with the hurting memory of their painful past. We give the monsters the last word. This is why forgiveness is both challenging and essential. This is why we practice confession. Confession leads us to forgiveness because, as Archbishop Desmond Tutu tells us, forgiving and being reconciled to our enemies or to our loved ones are not about pretending that things are any other than they are. Because in the end, only an honest confession with reality can bring real healing. Superficial reconciliation can only bring superficial healing. Confession is honest confrontation with reality. It's when we come to ourselves. Confessing the truth, rather than denying it, hiding it, or keeping quiet about it, as we hope it will simply go away. And here's a newsflash about all of that. Denial never lasts forever. Hidden things have a way of getting revealed. Traumas do not simply go away. And since God is all-knowing and all-seeing, whatever it is that we're hiding, denying, and keeping quiet about is already known to God in full. So we've no need to keep it locked away inside ourselves where it molders, festers, and sickens us. We've no need to let it take up space inside of us where it tightens our stomachs, causing us to feel icky whenever our victim or our perpetrator enters the room, or when we're looking at our own anxious, guilty faces staring back at us in our mirrors. When King David tried hiding, denying, and keeping quiet rather than confession and forgiveness, he became physically ill. In Psalm 32, David says, "While I held my tongue, my bones withered away." My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer. Confession and forgiveness are both essential for us to have healthy mental, physical, and spiritual lives, yet both of them are incredibly challenging. Which is why, when we are not hiding, denying, or keeping quiet, we're blame shifting. Isn't this how it goes back in the first book of the Bible in Genesis with Adam and Eve? Eve blames the snake, Adam blames Eve. And now here we are in the 21st century in our turn. Children blame parents or siblings. Parents blame children or grandparents. Congregation members blame pastors. Pastors blame congregation members. Congregation members and pastors blame bishops. And bishops blame other bishops or the presiding bishop or the church-wide council. And somewhere, someone is ultimately blaming God. We will go out of our way to blame shift rather than to take responsibility, because it's easy, convenient, and expedient, even if it sickens or torpedoes our relationships. In her book, Mother-Daughter Wisdom, Christiane Northrup says, "Blaming is a dead-end street that doesn't help anyone. Until we risk telling the truth about ourselves, about how we really feel, nothing in our lives can change or improve." She's absolutely right. Forgiveness and confession are the means for letting go of what is hurting us, what is keeping our lives from changing, what is keeping our lives from improving. When we confess and forgive, we name transgressions, owning our part in our own dysfunction, and thereby find happiness. King David says, "Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Forgiveness coming through confession allows us to stand before God with a clear conscience, a clean slate, all of which is ours because of Jesus. However, we will never have a clean slate nor a clear conscience so long as we are hiding, denying, keeping quiet, blame shifting, or being mule-headed about letting go. To God, King David says, "I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin." A confessing people will become a forgiven people. A forgiven people will become a happy people because we are no longer engaged in a cover-up. Because for the sake of Jesus, the sins we once concealed are now forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus. So we no longer need to go around hiding, denying, keeping quiet, blame shifting, being mule-headed, or holding on to what will ultimately hurt us. Sin is real. Unforgiveness is real, even in the church. Because these things are so real, early Christians were motivated by them to create what is called the sharing of the peace. It's not a time to howdy our neighbor. It's not a time to make lunch plans. It's a time to make our confessions to one another and to forgive one another. In short, it's our chance to get right with one another and with God. And it originates from that time when Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, "First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift." It's not that Jesus is disinterested in your gift, mind you. It's that Jesus is more interested in you getting right with another and with God, so that when you do give your gift, you're in right relationship with one another and with your God. True confession is not some passive-aggressive non-apology either, which shifts blame by saying, "If what I said hurt your feelings, then I am so sorry." True confession never blames others for their reactions to our transgressions. That's on us. True confession says, "I hurt. I'm sorry.
End of sentence. True confession says, "You hurt me. Ouch." End of sentence. Archbishop Desmond Tutu says, "Forgiveness is not about saying it's okay to do something monstrous. Forgiveness is simply about understanding that every one of us is both inherently good and inherently flawed. Within every hopeless situation and every hopeless, seemingly hopeless person lies the possibility of transformation. Transformation is what happens when a generous father's wayward younger son comes to himself. Transformation is what King David lives out there in Psalm 32. And it begins when we confess our transgressions. Then and there, God forgives us. And forgiven by God, we find the ability to forgive ourselves, to forgive others, and yes, sometimes even to forgive God. Our reality is simple. Either we let confession and forgiveness transform us into happy people who spread happiness, or we hold on to unforgiveness, which will continue to hurt us and will cause us to hurt others. No, this is not an easy space to navigate. Yet if we do not want monsters to have the last word, we're obligated to navigate it. Bearing in that mind as we do so, what C.S. Lewis reminds us. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Amen.